and we're reading today the Pentecost story, 50 days after Easter. After Jesus has ascended to heaven, the disciples are waiting because Jesus had promised that they would be clothed with power from on high, and this is what they're waiting for. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly, from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues, as of fire, appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem, and at this sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all those who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language?" All were amazed, perplexed. They sang to one another, "What does this mean?" The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. You are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I was thinking I needed to give you something on confirmations. Oh, basically, I'm talking to the confirmation class today. If the rest of you want to listen in, feel free. I thought I needed to give you something special, something you could take with you. So here's what I thought I would give you today, is the secret of life. Does that sound like a good deal? The secret of life? I think that's pretty fine. And, you know, Irenaeus, this guy that wrote, he was like a leader of the church in like 200-300 years after Pentecost, after that story, so hundreds of years ago. He said, the glory of God is this, a human being who's fully alive. So if we can learn the secret of life, then you can be fully alive and know the glory of God. Okay, so easy, right? Of course, I guess that means I need to know the secret of life. But I think I can do it. You won't be surprised to know the secret of life has something to do with God. After all, God invented life, you know. It was God's idea. God's the one that really came up with the secret. So it's his secret that I'm telling, not mine. But I'm going to get a little help here from Hollywood, from the movie City Slickers, in which a bunch of frustrated New Yorkers go out west to hang out with the cowboys and go on a cattle drive. See what they can do. They're there partly for fun, but they're also there because their lives really are not turning out the way they hoped they would. Now, your lives are just beginning to turn out, so you're not frustrated business people yet. You might be frustrated geometry students or something, I don't know. But anyway, it really wouldn't hurt to figure this out ahead of time. You don't have to wait till you're 40 to figure these kinds of things out. Anyway, in this scene, one of these frustrated businessmen, Billy Crystal, has a conversation with a real cowboy who's played by Jack Palance. Take it away, Anthony.
Do you know what the secret of life is?
No, what?
This.
Your finger?
One thing. Just one thing. You stick to that and everything else, don't you?
That's great, but what's the one thing?
That's what you've got to figure out.
I love this scene. I love that that this old, tough cowboy knows more than Billy Crystal does. I love that Billy Crystal knows that this tough old cowboy knows something that he doesn't. I love everything about the scene except the fact that this tough old cowboy is wrong. He said the secret of life, one thing, he's wrong. He's not off by much, though. Secret of life is this. Two things. Two things. And he's right. You have to figure out what those two things are. But I'm going to give you a little help. Okay. If you don't mind, I'm going to take the liberty of telling you a couple stories from my own storybook to do it. Some of you may remember that a year ago, Kathy and I weren't here. Through the wonderful gift of this church, we had 3 months off. I felt like a kid on the first day of summer vacation, you know? It was almost like I had a pair of new tennis shoes and I could do whatever I wanted to do, except through the generosity of the Lilly Endowment, we got to do some things we never thought we would ever do. And so actually a year ago today, we were in Paris, France with our kids, which was pretty great, but I have to tell you, I was sort of already looking forward to the next thing that we were gonna do, because I'd been reading my Rick Steves guidebook, and he said that when you go to Chamonix in the French Alps, which is where we were going next, he said, you can do parapente. Carolyn, you know what that is, right? Of course, of course. Go ahead and tell Jessica. Parapente, I didn't know what it was either, but I started to read about it. For a really not very extravagant fee, you can go up a cable car way up high in the mountains. You can strap yourself to a parachute. You can strap yourself to someone who actually knows what they're doing. And then you can run off something like maybe close to almost a cliff. And you can go flying around the mountains, floating on columns of air. I was reading about this. I thought, this is something I really want to do. I want to fly like a bird. I want to be free of the earth. You know, thrill ride. I just wanted to go paragliding. But I also really did not want to do this. And this is sort of why. This is actually where you would take off from if you did this crazy thing, where you do run towards something that doesn't look so bad, but then there is sort of a cliff. And then you are sort of like, well, you're really high is what you are. Really high. Well, we spent 2 days in Chamonix. Rick Steves had given me the phone number that you call in order to sign up for parapente, for paragliding. I had the address of where you go to sign up for this. I did not call these numbers. I walked around one day looking for the office, but you know what? I didn't find it. Did I go to the Tourist Information Center and ask for information? No. Did I look at a map and try to figure out exactly where it was? No, I was wandering around looking for it, but I didn't find it. The fearful part of me was winning. So much so that the last day we were there, we got up in the morning, we packed our luggage into the rental car, and we're about to leave this beautiful little mountain village, and Kathy looks up and points up and says, look, they're flying today. And sure enough, they were. And you look up there, and you see these beautiful bird-like things flying up there, way up high in the mountains. Well, the part of me that wanted to fly leapt up a little bit. So we got in our car, we drove, really on our way out of town, we drove to where these paragliders were landing. We watched them land for a while. Kathy said, you know, if you don't do this, you're going to be sorry forever. I said, I know, but I really figured I was safe. So what I did, I walked over to one of the professionals there who was folding up his parachute. And I said, what do you have to do this? Now, I had read Rick Steves, so I already knew the answer was going to be this. The answer was this. He said, you sign up, go over there to the office, you sign up today, and tomorrow we'll be glad to take you up there and go paragliding. I was safe. Except, he didn't stop there. He said, unless you want to go right now. Well, in that moment, the wanting to do it overcame the fearfulness of it, and I said, yes. And I gave him the euros before I could back off, and then ran off to Kathy, okay, I'm doing it. So that was why, just a half an hour later, I found myself, I don't know how many thousand meters up this mountain, and I'm looking at my guide, who was a world champion paraglider. That made me feel good. She was also quite a lovely French woman. That felt good too, sure. She had a one-year-old baby. I thought, world champion, one-year-old baby, there's a good chance I'm coming back from this trip. So we laid out the parachute, and it was on that very hill where you saw the takeoff a moment ago. And you're looking over into nothingness. Nervous, yes. She tells you what you need to do, and what I say is run as fast as you can toward the cliff. There's something counterintuitive about that, but okay. So, I did it. off we go. You don't run more than 10 steps and you're airborne. You're up in the air. And it looks something a little bit like this. This is YouTube that's taken from the very same place. You actually go flying over that glacier there. And you know what? As soon as we were airborne, there was no fear because it was too amazing to be afraid. It was too incredible to be looking down in these beautiful pine forests, to be flying over waterfalls, to eventually fly over the glacier that you're about to see, because Sandy found her way, thermals that kept getting us higher instead of lower, which at that point I was thrilled about, make this last as long as we could, because it was truly amazing to be part of the wind, to be looking at the world in this incredible, amazing way. There's really nothing like it at all. And in fact, this last film you're about to see is actually the cinematographer is Kathy on this one, because she actually managed to take me up high in the air. Maybe, I guess, to prove that I actually did it. But more so, I don't really need it to prove it, because I can just sort of see it in my mind. And I'm still seeing it, and I'm stalling here as we wait for this beautiful scene. That's it. I mean, can you imagine? You look down at the forest and the village below you, and you look up at that mountain, that's Mont Blanc there, which is the tallest Alp. And for a while, you almost feels like you're flying among the peaks with that beautiful deep blue sky that is never any more blue as it is when you're high in the mountains. And then just gently feeling the wind in your face. We could say a lot about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and that rush of a wind and what you feel when you're experiencing this. And the world was just a different place. You know, the theme of this leave that Kathy and I had was what makes your heart sing. I can't imagine anything making your heart sing like that, experiencing that kind of beauty in that kind of place, and seeing the world in that very special way. So, okay, can he land again? As if he has anything to do with it. Anyway, the point of this is not that you should go paragliding, although you should. The point is this. I almost left that little village of Chamonix without doing the thing I most wanted to do. Don't leave this life without doing the things you most want to do. You see, God gave us this life to enjoy. You know, when God creates everything, he creates everything what? You guys know this? Tov. Thank you, Anna. She even gave us the Hebrew, the biblical Hebrew. He didn't create everything good. No, because God creates in Hebrew. He creates a tov. Everything's tov. Every piece of creation is tov. It's good. Every creature is tov. Everything's good. And you know, this world, in many ways, has gotten ugly and sad and disappointing. But there's still plenty of tov to go around. Plenty of tovness. And God means for us to find it, and God means for us to enjoy it. What it is that makes your heart sing, what it is that makes you glad, what it is that makes you feel good to be alive. Maybe it's one thing, like the cowboy said. Maybe it's three things or a dozen things. Maybe it's just making a habit out of figuring out what are the things that really bring you gladness and make you feel alive, and then actually doing them. But whatever it is, don't leave this life without doing the things you most want to do. Maybe it's paragliding or parachuting. And I don't know if you noticed today, we do have a parachute here in honor of doing something that's a little bit wild, a little bit really what you want to do. Did you notice that before? We got to pay attention, don't we? Yeah, that's usually not there. Maybe it's fly fishing or soccer. Maybe it's playing the violin or writing a book or reading one or hiking or painting. Who knows, whatever it is. What is it that makes you glad to be alive? A hint, it's probably not going to be playing video games. It's not a glad to be alive thing. I'm not talking about your career here, although occasionally you can find somebody to pay you to do the thing you love most to do. I'm truly talking about life. What makes your heart sing? What makes you feel glad just to be here? If you don't know what it is, pay attention. Keep paying attention. Find it. Because those moments when you really feel alive, those are God moments. They're the best moments, and you want to have as many of them as you can. Okay, so, secret of life is two things. First thing, find your joy. Find your joy. But there's two. What's the other secret of life? Well, let me return to last summer when, after the Alps, Kathy and I did a dozen other things that brought us joy too. More things we never thought we'd do. But as the summer went on, I kept on looking forward to one thing that was coming up toward the end of the summer. It's this. It was the high school mission trip. I mean, Paris is cool. Paragliding was awesome. But I was really looking forward to the high school mission trip, to reconnecting with the very special young people of our church, and to being part of what they were doing in that town in West Virginia for the families there and for the community center. I was really looking forward to that, to being part of something bigger than myself. I was looking forward to making a difference, I think. Making a difference the way you folks do every year on your mission trip. I remember the very first mission trip I was ever on in Washington, D.C. 20 years ago, and every day on our way to work in the soup kitchens, we passed a man who lived on the street. He slept on the sidewalk by the street on a thin layer of newspapers. Every once in a while, you'd see him eating, finishing off a thing of yogurt or something that, and you just didn't know where it had come from, what he was eating. I remember Kevin, who was a big football player kid. One night, we were talking on the rope as we did every night, and he started to cry. He said, nobody should have to live like that. Nobody should live like that. Kevin was never quite the same. Making a difference matters. Making a difference matters in the people whose lives we affect, and it makes a difference in our own lives, whether it's listening to a friend, whether it's going on a mission trip, whatever it is, making a difference in someone else's life. That's the second thing. If all you'd ever do is find your own joy, that's great, but eventually it's not enough. It's not enough. There has to be something more, something that connects us to this wider world, connects us to all of God's people. And you know, one cool thing when you do that, when you're out there trying to make a difference, as Pete Seeger, the old folk singer, said, he said, you know, you may not succeed, you may not change the world, but you will meet all the best people. You'll meet the best people. He's right about that. Well, I haven't said much about Pentecost and the Holy Spirit surrounding and inspiring the disciples, about how they were just drenched in God. But I really have been talking about this all along, because the moments when your heart sings, when you're just glad to be alive, the moments when you find your joy, if you're paying any attention at all, you know that that's a God moment. And the times when you're making a difference, when you're helping someone through a crisis, when you're rebuilding their home or their spirit, when you're feeding their stomach or their soul, then you are God's hands and God's feet and God's voice. And that is a God moment. And those moments of joy and those moments of compassion, if you're paying any attention at all, you know the wind of God that blew on that first Pentecost, same one that I felt flying around me up in the air, that wind, that spirit, you can feel it all around you. Irenaeus said, the glory of God is a human being fully alive. What do you have to do to be fully alive? Two things. Find your joy. Make a difference. And then when you do, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will be fully and truly alive. Thanks be to God. And let all God's people say, Amen.